I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I think it was maybe 15 years ago when I first heard Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty sing, I Have Just Seen Jesus, and the song just wrapped itself around my heart, but I've never heard it sung more beautifully than this morning. Would you agree? Yeah. And isn't it good to have Jeff Kersey back? Yeah. He and I have been brothers for 35 years. We were pastors down in Horry County together, hunting buddies. And the last few months, he and Lynn have gotten a well-deserved opportunity to rest, do some traveling. And of course, Jeff has done some hunting and fishing too. But to have him be willing to come back and partner with me today in this great service is just something I'm deeply appreciative of. Our scripture lesson for the morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 16. The setting, Jesus has told the disciples he will be leaving, but he doesn't give them a whole lot of details. And they're curious. They want to know. They're utterly dependent on him. And so what we have here is Jesus telling them a little bit more about what is coming, beginning with the 16th verse. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Jack Canfield's inspiring book entitled A Third Helping of Chicken Soup for the Soul, he tells about an elderly member of the church who was known affectionately as Aunt Marty. And she asked her pastor to visit one Sunday afternoon. And when he arrived, she said, "Pastor, I have been told by my doctors that I have a very short time to live." Pastor said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Aunt Marty, so sorry." She said, "Don't be sorry, Pastor. I've lived a good, full life. I've seen my children and grandchildren grow up, and I've got a wonderful place in heaven to go to, so don't feel sorry for me. Now, I want to talk to you about my funeral arrangements." And so they discussed the scriptures that she wanted to be read and hymns to be sung. And then she said, "Pastor, In the casket, I'm going to be buried with my right hand on my old worn Bible. And in my left hand, I'm going to have a fork. Pastor said, I understand the Bible, but Aunt Marty, what in the world is a fork about? She said, well, with a smile, she said, you remember all those wonderful church suppers we had? And toward the end of the supper, the hostess would stand up and say, now, everybody, keep your fork. Now, you know what that meant. That dessert was coming. And it wasn't one of those soupy jellos or slippery puddings that you could eat that stuff with a spoon. No. Keep the fork meant the really good stuff was coming, like that multi-layered chocolate cake or cherry pie. The good stuff was coming. So Aunt Marty said, now, Pastor, I want you to tell the congregation that fork, what it means. It means that I believe that for me, the best is yet to be. That's the message Jesus was declaring in John 16 that I just read to you. He said to them, the disciples, things are tough right now, and we're going to face a frightful Friday. But beyond that, a glorious resurrection is coming. So keep your fork. The best is yet to be. Now, in our scripture lesson, Jesus used childbirth as an analogy for this truth that he was declaring. You know, even under the best of circumstances, childbirth is a painful experience. Way back there when our two boys were born, back in those days, they did not allow fathers to go into the delivery room. I think they thought we would faint, probably, but they didn't allow us. And so when I see a young father now, I tell him, how lucky you are. You were allowed to go into the delivery room and see the miracle of new birth. I'm jealous of you. Well, I'm not exactly telling the truth there. Because I remember those 6 or 7 hours with my sweetheart holding her hand, trying to coach her on the breathing techniques between spasms of pain. 6 or 7 hours. And when she was finally wheeled into delivery, I had had about as much as I could take. By the way, some time ago, I visited a man in the hospital who was suffering from a kidney stone, and he was in a lot of pain. He said, oh, Pastor, this hurts worse than having a baby. And if he had not been in such pain, I would have said to him, brother, how do you know that? I've had enough experience in obstetrics to know that a mother holding a brand new baby doesn't want to talk about the pain she went through. No, she's glowing, exultant, almost angelic as she holds that precious bundle in her arms. Jesus was saying to the disciples, it's going to be tough for you in the short term. I'm going to face a cruel cross on a hilltop outside Jerusalem. You're going to be scattered and depressed. But just when your hope is almost run out, your gloom is going to turn to joy. Keep your fork. The best is yet to be. Each of us has a frightful Friday to face. I don't want to be morbid, but each of us is going to die. The Bible says man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Some years ago, the Canadian singer Anne Murray put out a very sensitive song entitled Somebody's Always Saying Goodbye. And even if you live in a palace in the heart of Dixie, you're going to relocate one day. Even if you got almost as much money as Elon Musk, you're going to leave it all behind. Poor old Warren Buffett. You know what? He's going to go to the grave just like the rest of us without even pocket change. Yes. Now, for unbelievers, the future is terrifying. Hell out there. A God-forsaken misery that lasts forever. Now, that truth, that awful truth, should lead them to repentance. But for people of faith, heaven will be the fulfillment of a deep, deep longing The theologian Philip Yancey wrote this: faith is, in the end, a kind of homesickness for a home we have never visited but have always longed for. This is true because God placed the echo of eternity in our hearts. The good news of Easter is that a glorious resurrection is coming. Because you Christians, when you take your last breath, it'll be homecoming day in heaven. Millions of angels will be singing a welcome song. Many dear ones that you've known and loved who've gone on ahead of you, they will grab you in a hug and say, "Welcome home." And my little blonde-headed son, who's been in heaven 42 years, will jump into my arms. Our passports to heaven were paid when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Those passports were confirmed when he was raised from the dead on Easter morning. And the Holy Spirit living in our hearts is God's seal on the deal. I love the words of the old African-American spiritual. "There's a better world to come, and fare ye well, fare ye well. In the great getting up morning, fare ye well, fare ye well." Just a week before he died, the great British preacher F.B. Meyer wrote a letter to a friend, and listen to an excerpt from that letter. "I've just learned that, somewhat to my surprise, I have only a few more days to live. Indeed, it may be that before this letter reaches you, I shall have entered God's palace. Do not bother to respond. We will meet in the morning. Signed, your brother, F.B. Meyer." That was Reverend Meyer's way of saying, keep your fork, the best is yet to be. Now, on Easter, it's natural that we think first of our future in heaven. And that's a glorious truth. But the resurrection of Jesus means much more than that. The risen Christ has been loosed upon the world. Jesus taught us to pray as we did earlier today. "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if we pray for that, we got to work for it. Christ is not about to surrender this world to the devil. When Christ arose, he began to break down, to batter down the strongholds of Satan. The risen Christ has a kingdom to build, and he is counting on us to assist him. His goal is victory, and that victory is described in the book of Revelation in these words: "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And the Bible tells us God's strategy for transforming this world into the kingdom of God. We as the church are to help Christ with that transformation. Here is God's post-Easter agenda. First, the kingdom of God begins in our homes. The kingdom of God begins in our homes. Each nuclear family, father, mother, children, is a kingdom outpost. St. Paul compared the husband-wife relationship to the relationship between Christ and his church. And you remember how Jesus loved to take little children upon his knee and bless them. Heaven is going to be full of children. And of course, it means that we have a huge responsibility. Jesus is the one who said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such." Oh, what a responsibility we parents have, grandparents too. If we bring up our children in the love and admonition of the Lord, Jesus will usually become their Lord too. Oh yes, we have to teach them the faith, but you know what? They almost catch it. It's caught as well as taught. But surveys show that if we do not introduce our children to Christ before they're teenagers, only a minority of them will ever come to faith. What a responsibility we have. in those early years. Our children notice, of course, how faithful we are to Christ. They notice how often we read from a Bible in the home, how often we pray. They notice that. And they see a whole lot more than that. They can tell where Jesus is in our priorities. Is he in first place, second place, third place, or no place? They know. And they also pick up on unspoken vibrations between the two most important people in their lives, their mother and their father. A little five-year-old girl gave this advice to her friend. She said, "Never let your mom brush your hair after she's had a fight with your dad." Children notice. Nowadays, both husband and wife are often employed, each of them earning money. Sometimes one of them earns more money than the other, and sometimes that one who is earning more money thinks it's his or her right to dictate the financial decisions in the home. And that's wrong. Regardless of how much money the two spouses make, the important decisions are supposed to be shared. But sometimes that does not happen. And sometimes money can become a means of manipulation rather than a shared blessing. And if that happens, children notice. Sex is surely one of God's greatest gifts for expressing love within a marriage. But sex can be misused. It can become a lever of power to reward or to punish. And then it becomes manipulation rather than an expression of love. And then it becomes a direct violation of what the Bible says should be a husband and wife's attitude toward each other, which is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The front line in the battle for the kingdom of God is the family. And if both husband and wife serve Christ and each other, almost always the children will grow up to love Jesus. There was a little boy in Sunday school who was asked one time why he was a Christian. And he said, I think it runs in our family. He's right. It sure does. It's almost caught even more than it's taught. And even when some children rebel for a while and stray off and seem to reject that kind of early training, most of the time they cannot escape the echoes of their parents' faith ringing in their hearts, and most of the time they will come home. When Christ is the true center of the home, there is reason to shout, "Keep your fork. The best is yet to be." The next item on the kingdom agenda for this world is this: the kingdom of God builds unity among diverse people. The kingdom of God builds unity among diverse people. On the other side, Satan is the great divider. That's always what he's up to, trying to divide people into hostile groups. He inspired the communist, and still does, to divide people according to class, income. Trying to inspire the lower class to rise up and conquer the rest. And now he has inspired some so-called progressive Americans to try to divide America in terms of race. Just think how terrible it is. How awful to teach little kindergarten children that some of you are oppressors and some of you are oppressed, all depending on your skin pigmentation. How awful. And there are some professors who argue about whether Jesus was more light-skinned or dark-skinned. How silly. The only color that matters was the color of his blood, and it was red, and it was shed for all of us. There is only one race. Truly, there's only one race in the kingdom of God, and it's the human race. How do I know? Because the Bible says, "You are all one in Christ Jesus." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave his life to underscore that truth. He said, We may have come over on different boats, but we are in the same boat now. As the kingdom of God advances, we will reject those dominant divisions in our culture. You know, race, class, money, education, appearance, all the things that can divide. Instead, we will focus on the great unifier who is Christ Jesus. Therefore, keep your fork. The best is yet to be. A third item in God's post-Easter agenda is this: the kingdom of God takes the gospel to the world. The kingdom of God takes the gospel to the world. Jesus' last command is our first order of business: go and make disciples of all nations. Individually, that means that each of us has a responsibility to share the faith with people who know and trust us. And then the church's top priority is sharing the cross-centered gospel. And we here at Mount Horeb are taking the gospel to a whole lot of folks, and I thank God for that. We're taking the gospel to South Carolina inmates who are just out of prison, as we provide a place for them to live and some guidance as they start out in a new chance at life. And we are also sharing the gospel with elementary children. You may not know that on 3 afternoons every week, we bus in elementary kids who need help with homework. And we've got volunteers from Mount Horeb who meet with them one-on-one, not only to help with their homework, but also to share the gospel. And our outreach as a church is worldwide. Our mission groups are taking the gospel all over the world, including to Latin America and to Liberia. And we should particularly keep Liberia in our prayers right now, because that nation is being rocked by all kinds of turmoil, and the church is under great stress there. There are some so-called progressive leaders in the church who believe that the gospel is just a matter of teaching people to be kind and honest and non-judgmental. Many of them believe that everybody is basically good, and if trained and educated, they will naturally and always turn out to be upstanding citizens. Well, that's a lie. If you do nothing more than educate a criminal, you will create a more dangerous criminal, but not necessarily a better person. The true gospel always starts with the reality of our sin and therefore the necessity of repentance. And when a repentant sinner sees the love of God displayed on a cross, the Holy Spirit miraculously opens his heart to that message. And then he can become a new creation in Christ. Any gospel that does not take people to Calvary's cross is a false gospel. Last week, I was reading one of my favorite magazines, The Decision Magazine. And there was an article there written by Reverend Franklin Graham. And he was reporting on a crusade he just completed in the capital city of Ethiopia. Some 430,000 people came to that crusade. And when he gave the invitation, thousands came forth and professed faith in Christ. And then Franklin Graham said, 65 years ago, my father, Billy Graham, conducted a crusade in this very same city. In those 65 years, the world has changed. National leaders have changed. Politics has changed. But the gospel has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So let me close on this Easter Sunday with this question: is the risen Christ your Savior and Lord? Now, if not, Easter will be nothing but a day on the calendar, a season of spring break, azaleas, Easter eggs, a golf tournament, nothing more. But Easter should be so much more than that. And it can be. It can be for you the most important day in history. It should be. And it will be if you invite the living Christ to live and rule in your heart. As Jesus promised, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of your heart. And if you open the door, I will come in. Didn't say I might. Didn't say I will if you happen to be an upstanding person. I will come in. All you have to do is open the door. And once you receive Christ, you'll understand this promise from Jesus. You will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. That's what Aunt Marty meant when she said, keep your fork. We started out this service today with the leader of worship saying a familiar Easter word and you responding. So let's do it again. The Lord is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O thou risen and triumphant Christ, your victory has become our victory, and your post-Easter agenda is ours too. Fill our hearts with so much joy that nothing on earth will be able to steal it from us. Surge that joy from our hearts to our faces so that all who meet us this week will know that Jesus lives in us. This is our prayer in the masterful name of Jesus. Amen.